1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Dear Heavenly Father, these words are your truth. We pray now that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Are you really a Lutheran? I didn't know Lutherans still believed a lot of the things in the Bible anymore. That was what she said to me. We'd been in a discussion, a lady that I met on an airplane, and somehow had started talking about a variety of different issues and matters in life, and she was surprised to find out how biblical many of my beliefs were. And that was her comment to me. I can't believe you're a Lutheran. I didn't know Lutherans still thought like this. I went on to explain to her that there is this tiny little sect of Lutherans still left that actually believes the Bible and so on. It was kind of sad to think that the title of being a Lutheran to her meant something that would deviate from the Word of God. The text that's before us today is very relevant for our day and age, and it's warning us about defection from inside of the Christian church and how subtly this can take place and yet how dangerous it can be. We are living in the latter times that this text is addressing, and these are dangerous times for us in this New Testament era. These are dangerous times because of all of the false ideas that are floating around that challenge us in the Christian church. And God is warning us through these words from the pen of St. Paul to young Timothy because he doesn't want us to be part of this great defection that is being described, those who end up departing from the faith. There will be a lot of different groups on Judgment Day, but how sad will be the group of those who once had the faith and lost it, for whatever the reason. And as we watch around us, there are many inside of Christendom today who wrap themselves in the flag of the Christian church, while at the same time, out of their mouth, spewing, professing, and confessing things about their spiritual life that goes completely contrary to the Word of God that we have in the Scriptures. And there is often this great disconnect, and we are tempted by that same pernicious false thinking, these deceptive lies that our text is talking about. And here's something that we need to know and understand. We may feel great strength in the church body that we've been raised in and the families we've been raised in, but let us never be so arrogant as to think it can't happen to us. That is one of the great weaknesses that the devil can use in our generation. Let us never take pride in our church body and take pride in the family we've grown up in. Let's make sure that our pride is always in the Word of God and in the doctrines that we clearly have from Scripture. The devil's most significant way to make inroads inside of Christendom, to erode away the church body, is to do it from inside of the church, preying on our sinful human nature to rebel. There's an old saying that says, whenever the Holy Christian Church builds a new church, the devil erects a little chapel right next door. The greatest challenge for us in our faith when it comes to doctrine is not going to come from the Muslim community. It's not going to come from Hinduism or even atheism. The greatest challenge is going to come from inside of the church, from the false teachers who will slowly erode away the doctrine that is presented to us. And that is why Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing," from inside the church. Our text warns us that we should look out for those who are giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy. And one of the most dangerous ways that the devil can make inroads in us individually as members of the church is by becoming soft on what is sin, by embracing immorality and justifying it in our minds. We hear in our text that he's describing those, it's a very interesting passage, having their own consciences seared as with a hot iron. When I was in high school, a classmate of mine was a smoker, and he used to like to put his cigarettes out on the top of his hand. And he had a big red scab on the top there. It just looked gross. And I said to him one day, "What are you doing? Where'd you get that?" And he said, "I put my cigarettes out on it every day." And I said, "Well, didn't that hurt?" And he said, "Yeah, the first few days it did, but after a while it stops hurting." That's what it means to be seared with a hot iron. After a while, you burn away the nerve endings. There's no sensitivity left. And the devil loves to do this with me in my life, to get me to start embracing a sin that maybe initially, yeah, it really bothered my conscience, but after you do it enough and after you fall into it enough, it's not that big a deal anymore. It doesn't cause any sensation or nerve ending spiritually to be awakened. And so each one of us needs to ask ourselves, where in my spiritual life am I in danger? Where do I no longer feel bad or have any contrition about something that I clearly know God says is sinful? When that starts to happen, that is a danger sign. The devil has you in his grasp. If he can convince you that you can claim to love Christ on the one hand and love the gospel, but at the same time have no regard for a certain sin that you've become so familiar with. And there's a danger of letting this comfortableness with sin develop inside of all of us. And the devil will poke around in our lives to find the particular one that we're the easiest on, and then he will pour gas on that fire. And don't think it can't happen to you and me. He got Judas right out of the inner circle of the 12. And there are many ways that this can happen. A Christian psychologist claims that in his studies, the number one way that young Christian men are pulled away from Christ is through sexual temptation. Because of our culture today, where we're so saturated with pornographic imagery and so on, this is something we can just start to embrace and think it's something we don't have to be concerned about. Or it might be gossip, it might be self-righteousness, it might be shoplifting or stealing, whatever the sin might be. And sometimes we can falsely imagine ourselves that on Judgment Day, our generation is going to get to stand up before God and say, "Yes, God, I know the Bible said this is wrong, but remember, I grew up in the 21st century." As if God is going to say, "Oh, that's right. I forgot, I've got a different set of principles for your generation." How sad a reality is going to befall many on that horrific day. Whatever approach the devil uses, whether it's false and pernicious doctrine, whether it's trying to get us to embrace a certain sin and get comfortable with it, whatever it is, we need to understand this. His ultimate goal is to rip you off, to rob you of the gospel, is to rob you of Christ, and to rob you of all the treasures and riches that we possess in him. And he'll try any little crack in our system to make that happen. And so God would have us arm ourselves with a very strange thing. One of the greatest weapons that we can use in the fight against the devil is daily repentance. Daily repentance. I remember a lady coming out of a church service a few years ago saying to me, "You know, the devil sure was real to Martin Luther." I thought that was interesting. The devil sure was real to Martin Luther. And you can see that in his evening prayer, which I like to use. In that prayer, he says, "Every night as you go to bed, I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong." Even in the wonderful Lord's Prayer our Lord has given us, he made sure to include in there, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." God would continually bring us back to this very strange little weapon known as repentance, where we come back before the cross and bow before our Savior and admit our many sins, where we get, if you will, resensitized to the immorality of our sin and to the guilt of it, but then lay it before Christ and to receive his wonderful grace and forgiveness once again. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So let us all pray that God will help us redevelop our spiritual nerve endings. And let us recommit ourselves to the doctrines of our church and to the confession of our church and to learn to know God's truth so well that we will easily spot error when it tries to sneak in. And let us again recommit ourselves and re-treasure, if you will, the precious means of grace by which he keeps us in his kingdom. Your Lord says to you and me, "Behold, I am coming soon. Let no one take your crown." Amen.